in just that one phrase, what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to live in that community of love where we're all encouraged to live in the reality of Jesus' love. I subsequently found out there's about another 20-odd vision statements underneath that, which I haven't quite got to the end of yet, but let's not say anything more about that. What I want to ask this morning and to get us all thinking about is, what does living in the reality of Jesus' love really look like? And I want to put it to you this morning that it's about kingdom living. And that's reference there is from the book of Acts. I shall use my new Bible. But if you want to, if somebody can shout out the reference to that, it's actually Acts 2. There's a typo there on the screen. So it's Acts 2, chapter 2, verse 42. Page 150. Thank you, William. So if you found that, let's read God's word. But we'll pray first, I think. Lord, we thank you that your word is alive and powerful, and that by your Spirit it can impact our hearts and our hearing. And so we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. So reading from verse 42, it's talking about the believers, the fellowship of the believers. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, and awe came upon every soul. Whoa. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So this is a wonderful sketch, is it not, of kingdom living. I want to put it to you, though, that that is only attainable with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because that whole passage comes after the Spirit has come upon the believers. And so if we want to enter into this kind of kingdom living, then that has to be our experience as well. We have to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or else this kind of blueprint of wondrous living, that's never going to connect properly, never going to get going properly unless we have that baptism. The fire and the wind and the dove, all of these images of the baptism of the Holy Spirit was kick-started at Pentecost. And all of you know the story that when the Spirit of God came on the believers as they were sitting with the door shut and locked because of fear of the Jewish leaders, the Spirit came into the house and tongues of fire alighted on everybody present. And I quite like this photograph because it, well, photograph, painting rather, because it shows all the apostles in this kind of serene pose. I just imagine them sitting there and John saying to Peter, oh, John, I see you have a tongue of fire coming out of your head. That's very good. That's very natty. Peter says, oh, you too, I see you have a tongue of fire. Oh, what's jolly fun. We've all got tongues of fire. Now what do we do? The painting is actually inaccurate. It doesn't describe what happened in the Bible at all. It was more like a holy rammy. The Spirit came and go, oh, they were drunk. Everybody thought they were drunk. They were falling about the place. And God gave them different languages to speak so they could communicate the gospel with those around them. Question arises, was Pentecost a one-off? Well, of course, yes, because it was the first time. And it was Pentecost means 50 days. It was the festival of Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus was resurrected. So in that sense, it's a one-off. But if you start reading through the book of Acts, which I'm sure many of you have, you see that there seems to be a replication of the Pentecost experience at various points. as a disciple start sharing the message of the gospel with the nations around them. So Pentecost 2, that's in Acts 4. I won't read all of these out, but this is where the believers are again in the house, and the house shakes when the Spirit of God comes upon them, just after Peter has proclaimed the message of the gospel to the Jewish leaders. The Spirit comes, and they're completely emboldened to preach the message of God. And then at Pentecost 3, Acts 8, Philip is off in Samaria, and the Spirit comes again upon the Samaritans. And in the same way as it came at Pentecost. And in Acts 10, the Spirit comes upon Cornelius, the Gentiles, symbolic of the Gentiles coming to faith. And Peter says the Spirit came in the same way on the Gentiles as it came on us Jews. So you have a successive Pentecost experiences, and so it goes on through Scripture and down the ages. What about in our experiences? What experience do we have of the Spirit coming upon us? And some of you will remember me talking earlier in the year about this book, Tom Lenny's book, Glory in the Glen, which is the history of revivals in Scotland. The period that he's chosen in this book is 1880 to 1940. And I went through the book. Well, actually, I went through the index. I didn't read the whole book because it's 400 pages. But I recorded about at least 314 Pentecost experiences that Tom Glenny has recorded in the church over the period. And it's very interesting that those revivals, a time when the Spirit of God comes in palpable and real presence, these are the times when the church gets inspired to mission, where lives begin to get sorted out. And the string or the thread, if you like, of revival goes down our nation. And the only reason we're here today in this church is because it's a Thomas Chalmers church. And Thomas Chalmers is a great revivalist of the early 1800s. We wouldn't have a church to renovate if it wasn't for the vision of that man and the move of the Spirit in the early 1800s. And that's replicated all over Scotland. And that's why I'm always holding out for revival, because nothing else will do, as far as I can see, for not just perpetuating the church, but for reaching the lost. And that's our mission, is to reach those that don't know Jesus with the power of the Spirit. Now, forgive me if this looks a bit complicated, but we'll come back to it, because I believe that some of these Scottish revivals have something to teach us today in the church about seeking revival and seeking the baptism of the Spirit. It's interesting that the revivals in the book tend to fall into two categories. These are broad categories, but there are some which are kind of in both as well. But on the left-hand side there, let's see if I can get found the pointer. On the left-hand side here, we have what I'm terming Presbyterian revivals. And these are revivals which took place largely in the Presbyterian churches and the United Free Church, the United Presbyterian churches. And then on the right-hand side, we've got what I've termed Pentecostal revivals, in inverted commas. So these are where the gifts of the Spirit came upon the believers as they were gathered together. And there were three Pentecostal denominations created in the 1920s when there was a huge Pentecostal-type outpouring on the church. And one of those was the Assemblies of God, which was started by Stephen Jeffries. We've got the Elam Pentecostal movement, which was started by his brother George. And we've got the Apostolic Church, which was started by a wonderful guy called Andrew Turnbull. He just had an amazing ministry. And the nation was on fire in the 1920s because you had all of these kind of revivals going at the same time. It's brilliant reading about it. As people would come to meetings, and there was one hall where there was all kinds of manifestations of the presence of the Spirit there. And they had to have police around the hall to stop people, bystanders, coming in to look inside the building to see what was going on. And there's a story of one policeman that he was looking in, and he couldn't stop himself any longer. They go, "No, Lord, I'm coming." And he would burst through the door, and he was saved as he went into the meeting. That God would not be contained within the building. I just love that story, how it spread out and it bursts out of the building. But I just wanted to, there's two boxes there at the bottom, which I want to draw your attention with, because I think the Presbyterian revivals a lot to do with covenant relationship. Now, I'll explain what I mean with that in a moment. Whereas the Pentecostal revivals were more to do with kingdom purpose. Okay? So if you just hold those two terms for a moment, and I'll try and explain what I mean by those. Because I think the Holy Spirit baptism broadly achieves two things. One thing it achieves is to bring us in to relationship with God. And the other thing is to bring us into our kingdom purpose as disciples of Jesus Christ. It enables us to do things, gives us the power and the gifts to do things for Jesus. And so the two, you have to hold them together. And I'm a great big fan of this guy here, Mike Breen, who said that the Bible is actually about two things, covenant relationship and kingdom purpose. And it's one of those statements you then go back to your room and go, what do I think of that? Is that true? Is that what the Bible, that's the meta-narrative or the big story of the Bible. It's about God's love for us in covenant relationship, and it's about his purposes for us in extending his kingdom. So I'll just leave that a second for it to marinate amongst you, what you think of that. I have talked about this before, but I find it a very useful framework for understanding how things work in the Bible and what's written there. It gives us that overarching kind of structure to fit things in. So we're looking at the first of those then, covenant relationship. That's about being. It's about who we are in Christ. And there are two covenants which are talked about in the Bible. And the first one is the Old Covenant. And the best or initial reference for that is Genesis 15. Reading from verse 18. God's promise to Abraham to give him a land to live in and for his descendants to live in. That's the nation of Israel. And for prosperity in that land in return for obedience. And there are so many texts. If you type in covenant into one of these Bible search engines, you get hundreds of references back. And in the Old Testament, it's also, if you obey my commands and if you obey my precepts, then I will allow you to live long and prosperously in the land. It's that kind of thing. But what happened was that human beings failed to do that. We failed to live up to it. The nation of Israel was supposed to be a light and to have a mission to other nations, but it failed miserably in that. And so God sent his son Jesus to establish the new covenant with us. Matthew 26, 28 is probably the best description of that. This where Jesus is having the Last Supper with his disciples, and he breaks bread and he drinks the wine, and they say, this is the cup of the new covenant. His blood seals forgiveness for our sins, and we have a new relationship in God. So no longer is our acceptability with God dependent upon what we do. It's now dependent upon what Jesus has done. And we can come into the presence of God with our sins washed free because Jesus has taken those sins upon the cross for us. And that's something that the baptism of the Holy Spirit makes real for us. Because you have to take that promise from the head to the heart. And the only way that you can do that is by allowing the Holy Spirit to do that work. And that's why we need the baptism of the Spirit. For us to really know that within our souls, that we are loved by a Father God and we're joined together in Christ by the Spirit. And some of the features of these kind of revivals, these covenant relationship revivals, was this sense of anguish that people had when they came into a meeting. They were just convicted of how far away they were from God because our sins separate us from God. We're miles away from him. And so sinners were coming in and just falling on their knees and wailing in abject poverty before they received forgiveness from Jesus, repentance. They turned round and they received that forgiveness. And there's a brilliant passage, really fundamental to our understanding of what covenant relationship's all about, in Romans chapter 8, verses 9 to 15, which talks about us being sons and daughters of a loving Father. We're adopted into his family. And we are secure in that love. Our being is secure. But on the other side, on the right-hand side, Pentecostal revivals are more about our kingdom purpose. And that passage we read in Acts 2 is all about living in the reality of Jesus' love and that purpose he has for us to live together. So we're to come and worship, which we did this morning. We sung worship and just giving God our praises. And we're called to be a disciple and make disciples, called to walk in the footsteps of Jesus and call others to walk in the same footsteps and live in a sharing and loving community and unity. These are all bullet points from that passage in Acts. It's a heating off, guys. Oh, right, okay. I'm absolutely baking up here. I can see you all kind of going, but I said, you know, praying for sending the fire. It's I didn't mean to warm us up to the extent that we all drift off. Lord, revitalize us again. Send the cooler wind of your spirit amongst us. The fourth thing is that the baptism of the Spirit gives us that power to proclaim the gospel in word and deed. And it's accompanied by healings, miraculous signs, and wonders. And last week we talked about healing and how that belief in the supernatural drained out of the church over the years. But now God is restoring these things to his people. And I think part of that restoration is actually for us to begin to break down the barriers of the last few centuries between denominations and between the way that we view the Spirit. I mean, it really gladdens my heart that there's people in this congregation who used to be in Assemblies of God fellowships and Elam Pentecostal fellowships. There's people like me who used to be Catholics. You know, there's people who used to be United Free Presbyterian, the Reformy people. You know, there's a lot of them. And, you know, God is bringing, in this time, I think God is bringing people together. And it's uniting all of these facets, which in each individual denomination were great, but were exclusive. And now he's bringing it all together so that we have this gospel which says, you know, we are loved by Father God, and nothing can separate us from the love of God. And yet we've also got kingdom purpose. We want to see the signs and wonders of the kingdom breaking out. We want to see people healed again. And so we're learning from the Pentecostal denominations that got revived into that in the 1920s. It's being restored to the church. It's fantastic. And I want to see some of the Roman Catholic stuff as well being restored so that we just have one kind of church. And in any given town, the Christians and the leaders of the Christian denominations are working together for the glory of God and not for the glory of each other. And that's my prayer and that's my hope. That's the ministry I want to be in. It's one that brings everyone together. And it doesn't exclude any of this, you know, oh, we didn't think that was the right kind of thing to do in the 1920s. You know, let's just be open to God and what he wants to do among us. So some of the characteristics of that kingdom revival is on the right-hand side there. You know, it's a restoration of the gifts of the Spirit, and one of the objections that the United Free Church had to the Pentecostals was that they spoke in tongues and they didn't think that was right. And, you know, all of that is just nonsense. You know, if people want to speak in tongues, you can speak in tongues right now and that would be good. And I'm sure somebody could interpret that. But one of the other things about this outpouring was the joy that believers felt as well. So you had this opposite to the anguish and repentance of the Presbyterians. Oh, it's got to heart, you know. And the Pentecostals go, yay, let's praise God. This is fantastic. So we need to bring all of this together. But I just wanted to touch on some of the gifts of the Spirit. We talked about healing last week, prophecy, teaching, speaking in different languages and different tongues, the working of miracles. There's a gift of knowledge, of discernment, of wisdom, of serving, of leadership, encouragement, evangelism. You know, it's all up there. You can read it. And these drawn from 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 and Romans 12. And I think that what I want to do today is to pray for some of you to receive more of the gifts of the Spirit. And I don't know which one it is that sets your heart on fire. And some of you already have gifts of the Spirit, which I know about already. But I think that there is a chance at Pentecost to pray for the Spirit to come down and release gifts amongst his people. So if you have a burning on your heart for some gift that you haven't had before, if that's the gift of prophecy, or maybe it's the gift of teaching, or of serving, or of leadership even, you know, today is a day, it's an opportunity for you to receive that, and we'll pray for that later. But I'm really excited when you see this list of gifts in the New Testament. And you know, I've sat through some of the most tedious sermons on the gifts of the Spirit in the Church of Scotland, because they kind of tipex out. There's a tendency to tipex out things like healing and prophecy and miracles. Oh, that doesn't happen anymore. And you just end up with, serving the coffee and all of that kind of thing, which is fine. You know, serving coffee is good, and everybody ought to blasted well serve coffee, and everybody ought to clean toilets now and again. But, you know, I just, for every toilet cleaned, I want to see a miracle, you know. And every time we renew, you know, we spend money renewing our buildings, I want to see the Spirit of God fill that building. It's not just about restoring the wineskins. It's the new wine that we want desperately more than anything. It's just a vessel for the new wine to flow amongst the people. Well, that's my prayer. I'll give you a story about words of knowledge, because some of you might be thinking, oh, what does that mean? It's slightly different from prophecy, because I think it's basically that God reveals something to you about a situation or a person that you wouldn't have known unless it had come from the Holy Spirit. And it just so happens I have an example of that from my own experience over the last couple of weeks. And I've just been praying with people about what's next for us. Where am I going to be called to minister in a few months' time? And I went to bed one night very discouraged after being to a meeting, and not here, Dad, but somewhere else. I'm always very encouraged by meetings here when we meet for prayer. Don't get me wrong with that one. And I went to sleep, and I dreamt I was in a church, and I was listening to sermons by three people out the front. Kate was there, my wife. And there was a big sign on the wall saying, Chalmers Ardler, Church of Scotland. Now, some of you have heard this story already. There were students with us worshipping. And the service ended. I went through to another room. And on the wall, there was a sign saying, Queen's College, a stairway for students to go up. And I remember thinking the dream, oh, that must be a halls of residence door or something, Queen's College. Don't know what that is. And then there was a series of doors from this old part of the church through to a new part. And on this new part was a brand new foyer. And Kate had managed to find her way round to that foyer, but I had to go through these doors. And there was doors which had handles on them, which were very high up. And I was with a few people, but I was the only one who could reach high enough to open these handles. And none of the doors on the way back had handles on them, so I could only go forward, couldn't go back into the old building. So I ended up going into the new building with Kate, and that was it. And I woke up and I said to Kate, I've had this really strange dream that I was in a church called Chalmers Ardler. Have you ever heard of that? And she said, no. And I said, no, neither have I. I think I must have made that up. So I thought, oh, it'll be on the list of vacancies. So I looked at the vacant charges. No, it's not on the list of vacancies. So I Googled it. The Lord gives prophecy and Google, which is very handy. And looked up Chalmers Ardler, and lo and behold, it is a real church in the north part of Dundee. And I thought, well, that's very interesting. I wonder what's that. I looked up the history of it. And it's in an urban priority area in Dundee, and it was put there in the 1960s when that housing estate in Ardler was built, north of Dundee. Maybe some of you know that area. I certainly never been there before, didn't know it, never heard of the church before. Looked up the history, and I thought, what's this Queen's College thing? So I typed that in, and it came up with archives for Dundee University. And apparently, Dundee University used to be called Queen's College in the 50s and 60s. And there was a church at that time called Chalmers Church, there was a proposal for that church to be a chapel for Queen's College. And at that time, Queen's College was part of St. Andrew's University. And I thought, this is really strange. So we've got this link with the students in this church. And then I found out that this Chalmers church had been demolished, and they'd built the University of Dundee on the top of it. And they'd taken the congregation from that point and transposed is the word that presbyteries used to that part of Dundee. So what was Chalmers Church became Chalmers Ardler Church. And it didn't get to become the chapel for Queen's College. Now, I have no idea what became the chapel for Queen's College. But the very interesting thing was that when I phoned up the minister of this church in Chalmers Ardler, he said, oh, we just put a new foyer on the front of the church. So God revealed in that dream three accurate facts about the history of this congregation, which I didn't know at all. And that is a demonstration of the word of knowledge, okay? And I want to hear some of your other experiences that many of you will have about getting a word of knowledge like that. Now, I've no idea what that means, actually, for me, and I think God might be telling me at some point, but he isn't at the moment. So, if any of you have a word about what you think God is saying through that word, then I'd be pleased to hear from you. But we're getting sidetracked here. Just wanted to talk a bit about when does a gift become a spiritual gift? And there's two things I think. One is that it's in the church for the church and for the people not in the church. So when you're using a gift, it is used in the context of the body of Christ. That's what Paul talks about. You know, everybody's in the same body. Each body has a different part and function. But I think also importantly, they've got to be used in order for us to experience the reality of Jesus' love. And this is me turning, you know, connecting all the thing back to the start of the sermon. That if our gifts are not being used in that way, if we're not experiencing the reality of Jesus' love amongst us, then we have to question, is that a spiritual gift? Or is that just a gift that's not being used appropriately? Can we turn it into it? Can we marshal that gift and turn it into a spiritual gift? So just to tie those strands together, we have these two kinds of revivals, broadly, and two functions of the Holy Spirit, broadly. One is to call us into that covenant relationship with God, and one is to call us into that kingdom purpose. And I love this quote from Mike Endicott, the chap who's been, is part of Jacob's Well and that healing ministry, came over to talk to us in Lothian Presbytery in this last summer. And part of his statement is that the Holy Spirit produces what the cross purchased. But I was thinking about that a bit, and I thought, well, actually it's more than that, isn't it? And what the resurrection won. Because where is Jesus at the moment? Anybody? Where is the physical body of Jesus at the moment? He's at the right hand of the Father, isn't he? He's in heaven. He's resurrected. And, you know, sometimes we can get stuck on the earthly Jesus, which is good. You know, Jesus showed us the way to go on earth. But actually, he's the risen Lord now. He's the King of creation. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And so in order to access all that Jesus is now, we need the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit doesn't just produce what the cross purchased, you know, the healing and forgiveness of sins and that kind of thing, but the Holy Spirit also brings to earth, or rather, I think, raises up us from earth to heaven to experience Jesus in his risen glory. I just want to stop a minute for you to think about that. The Holy Spirit produces what the cross purchased and the resurrection won. What does that mean for you? Purchases a redeemed relationship with God. The resurrection secures the gifts of the Spirit for the church. Ephesians 4:8. When he ascended, that's Jesus, to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. So because Jesus went to the Father, we now have gifts downloaded to us. So for me, I think, and hopefully for you as well, living in the reality of Jesus' love means, first and foremost, we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Helps us to feel secure, to know that security of our relationship with God the Father. And it's to empower and equip us for our kingdom purpose. So what I want to do now is to, we're going to have the time of worship now. Keith is going to come back up and just lead us in worship with the band. And we're going to ask for the Holy Spirit to come upon us and to be baptized by the Spirit. If you've never experienced the Spirit, today is the day to ask God to give you an experience of the Spirit. Remember what James said, you don't have because you don't ask. So let's ask and we'll have. And we're praying for revival as well. We're praying for that the Spirit of God to come amongst us. Yes, so that we feel secure in Jesus' love. Yes, that we get gifts of the Spirit. But more than that, it's to send us and equip us out to spread the word in word and deed to others. So let's just come and worship now, and we'll pray during that.